We want to welcome those who would be joining our service via the internet, checking in for the Sunday morning message. We appreciate you being with us. And I appreciate the fact that some people just can't be here, and so we hope and trust that this provides a best alternate situation. Well, this week we're returning to the fourth in our study of the book of James, and today we go to chapter 5, and we're beginning to read at verse 13. That's James chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 13. Remember, James is writing to some people a long piece away, people that are in countries that are foreign to him, and so he's sympathizing, if you will, with the struggles they're going through. And he writes, "Are any of you suffering with hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. And such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your faults, or confess your sins to each other, and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was as human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. And then, after 3.5 years, he prayed again, and the sky sent down rain, and the earth began to yield its crops." Lord, as we study your word together today, I ask that your Holy Spirit would be very active in this auditorium. Would your spirit connect with our spirits? Would we be led by you today as we study together? May we be open to hear from your word. May we be open to life change, to transforming power of the Holy Spirit. And may we at the same time be full of worship and praise as we continue to enjoy your presence. Amen. So in my Bible, which is an NLT Bible, it refers to this particular section, these verses that we've read, headlining them as the power of prayer. And it certainly is that. The part of this chapter from James that is quoted most often is the instruction to those that are sick to call the elders of the church for prayer. And as you well know, I certainly refer to it often myself. And we'll get to that in a moment or so. But perhaps in doing so, we often overlook other important aspects of these verses. Collectively, these verses emphasize the importance of the power of prayer. And James reminds us of this amazing Old Testament example of the power of prayer from the Old Testament. I'm sure that you've read some of the life and times of Elijah. And this particular issue that James refers to is only one of many very interesting stories in the life of Elijah having to do with the power of prayer. In the first chapter, James, as you recall, he addresses his readers who are experiencing persecution, and now he acknowledges that at least some of his readers are dealing with hardships of one sort or another. We're not given the nature of the hardships. You know, it's quite possibly it's related to everyday struggles with earning a living, perhaps with just finding food, surviving in an impoverished country. When you think of that particular moment of history, Jesus lived in an impoverished country himself. And so as he's James is writing these letters, he's writing to people who know what it is not to have a medical plan, not to have doctors nearby, not to have painkillers or penicillin like we have in all the modern drugs. He's writing to people who are experiencing hardships and troubles and trials on a daily basis, because that's just simply the way the world was. And so prayer becomes very, very important to these folks. The Greek word that's translated here as hardships also means suffering, distress. People going through perhaps loss of loved ones, loss of income, loss of the use of perhaps an arm or a leg, people who are withstanding serious trouble. And as we mentioned in past messages, the book of James is somewhat of a handbook, an instruction manual, giving we believers tips on how to live a life that is pleasing to God. And you know, many of these tips, they could be called do's and don'ts. We like to use that phrase once in a while, particularly when people are criticizing the Bible, and they say, well, it's just full of do's and don'ts. But I would prefer to refer to them today as shoulds and should nots, because that's the language that James was using. And James, in these few verses, he gives us three specific shoulds. And if you got your notepads out and your pen, you might want to make a note of these. The first is how his readers should respond to hardships, to all of the troubles, the trials, the distress that they're going through. And so we would just simply ask, well, what advice does he give? And he simply says they should pray. You know, the need for a life characterized by prayer is repeatedly emphasized in the scriptures. And an amazing life of prayer was modeled for us by the life of Jesus and his apostles. And yet, when we know that as fact, we know that as a good word from the scriptures, every survey that is done on the subject of prayer, and we're talking about Christian surveys now, every survey that's done reveals that prayer does not occupy a significant part of their time or become one of their priorities in living the Christian life. That's rather interesting. Maybe that's because we don't have as many trials and tribulations. But nevertheless, we should pray in times of trouble, in times of hardship. So in general, we as believers, we tend to trivialize the need for prayer, and then we wonder why we see so little of the miraculous when compared with the life and times of the early church. In my experience and traveling a little bit in the world, and living in places where we worship with people who were dealing with hardships and trials and tribulations, my observation would be that these folks, they knew how to pray, and they prayed probably a lot more than we do here in North America. I can remember going to underground prayer meetings in the Middle East, and we would sit in a big circle, and we would go around the circle, and we would ask for people that had prayer requests. And by the time it got to my turn, I just had a hard time sharing my requests because they seemed so trivial compared with the ones I had just heard. Prayers like, my wife has a cancer problem, she needs an operation, but we don't have a doctor and we don't have any money. Would you pray? Prayers like, my kids are not going to be able to go to school because we have no money or we have no transportation. And as the circle went around, you just felt, we are just so privileged. But these people who had hardships, they knew how to pray. And they exercised the privilege and the opportunity to pray, praying passionately, believing that God would answer their needs in a way that only He could. Hallelujah. The second should that James gives us is a response to happiness or joy. How many have been at least one time this week? How many would admit that at least one time this week you were at least a little bit happy? That's good. Second question is more difficult. How many times did that result in you offering some prayer and praise to your Lord and your Savior? So often we're kind of bland when it comes to happiness and joy, and we just say, well, okay. But it's interesting here that James said, okay, you guys that are going through all these hardships, if by chance you have a little bit of joy or happiness, don't forget to praise the Lord. If God has blessed us with the gift of another day, why wouldn't we be offering a prayer of thanksgiving and praise? James says we should. And yes, we should. That's the second should of the three shoulds. Prayer and praise should be the hallmark of a Christian, and yet prayer and praise are the two most unused, unutilized spiritual weapons of the believer that gives our enemy something to be joyful about. When we fail to use these amazing tools, he is quite happy. Prayer and praise can uplift your bad mood, can make the best of a bad situation. Prayer and praise are an antidote to hardships and troubles. And when joy and happiness comes your way, all the more reason to be a person of praise and worship. How can you improve in that area? I think that one of the ways you can improve is to put some praise and worship songs into your memory banks. Some of us, the memory banks are a little smaller than they used to be, or a little more trouble to retrieve what we put in there. So put some of these songs into your memory banks and practice singing them to yourself often. Use them to keep your mood in a joyful spirit throughout the day. You know, there are some great hymns of songs of praise. One that I find interesting, the lyrics go this way. I'm sure all of you have heard this. Morning has broken like the first morning. Blackbird has spoken like the first bird. Praise for the singing, praise for the morning, praise for them springing fresh from the word. Great words of praise. And what I found interesting about that is when I did some research on the author of that, of those lyrics, her name was Eleanor, and I had a lot of trouble with the last name, so I won't try and pronounce it. But as much as I could find out, there's no reference about her that would suggest that she is a Christian or a believer. She may well be, but there's no reference to that. And she certainly wasn't a hymn writer. She was a poet writer for children's poems. And one day somebody came to her with a new bit of music, and they asked her to put together lyrics for this music. And what we have as a result of that is these lyrics that we just read. Morning has broken just like the first morning. So here's a person that obviously was in an attitude of worship and praise, regardless of what may have been her Christian background. So be a person of praise. Be a person of worship. Put those songs in your memory banks. I almost feel like singing a worship song right now. I want you to consider a moment. Maybe you could think about this, and as you're reading your scriptures, make a mental note of it. Just make a mental note of the number of times there are scriptural references to prayer and praise. And I also want you to note here that James gives directions here, the first two shoulds. He gives directions on the should pray and should praise before he gets into specifics about praying for the sick. And I believe that a life that is wraps itself in prayer and praise is well positioned to address the special needs and challenges that are sure to come our way. We live in a broken world, and our trials and tribulations may not be like many in the other parts of our world, but some will come our way, and what better weapons to deploy against them than praise and prayer? So this brings us to the third should that James gives us in this short text. He says, are any of you sick? Remember now, he's talking to people that are living a long way away from the hometown of Jesus and the apostles. And he says, you should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. And such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. So again, James is providing similar advice to those who are experiencing sickness. Once again, he tells the sick person that they should pray. But then he adds some interesting aspects to it. First of all, the sick person is required to take action. They should call the elders of the church and request them to come and pray over them. You see, what's happening here is there is an individual problem. A person is experiencing a sickness, and James' advice here is to bring it to the body of believers, represented by the elders of the church, right? So you have this picture of the family of God where one person is sick and others are expected to respond by praying for that person. And so the situation, the challenge, the problem, it moves from the burden of one person to the experience of many believers. And I want you to note that call for action. Taking action on things like this is both an act of obedience and an act of faith. They are being obedient to the scripture as recorded here in James. They're simply saying, okay, we're going to do what you're telling us to do, James. And they're acting in faith, believing that God hears and answers prayer. Secondly, the elders are to anoint with oil and pray in the name of Jesus. Oil in the scripture was frequently used as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. For example, just for a moment, and maybe you're familiar with the scriptures, maybe not. Picture Aaron, the priest under Moses' reign, and they are anointing Aaron to be the head of the priesthood at that moment in history, and the scripture pictures him being anointed with the oil, symbolic of the Holy Spirit, and it flows down over his entire being. Covered with the anointing, covered with the power, covered with the Holy Spirit in his entirety. And secondly, they are to pray in the name of Jesus. You know, it's important to understand why we should pray in the name of Jesus. In Bible times, names meant something. Names often conveyed authority that was associated with that name. And when we pray in the name of Jesus, we are asking that the authority that has been given to Jesus, we are asking that authority, that power to address the need or the sickness that we are praying for. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And so we're trying to appropriate that authority for the need that's before us. Let's look at a case in point where the apostles appropriated the power and authority of Jesus. In Acts chapter 3, shortly after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, where the apostles were anointed and in a like manner to the Aaron example that we just spoke, the apostles, they come across the handicapped man at the temple, one of the gates of the temple. Quite possible that Jesus had walked by this cripple many times. Anyway, here's what the scripture records. And Peter said, "I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have." He says, "In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk." Peter was saying, "I'll give you what I have. I'll give you an appropriation of the power and the authority of Jesus to heal your problem." Later, the apostles, it's hard to understand why people would get so mad, get so angry when somebody is healed. Anyway, the apostles are in big trouble and they're being dragged around, criticized for this healing. And we read there, here's Peter speaking to the people that are harassing him, and he says, "Through faith in the name, in the authority of Jesus, this man was healed. And you know how crippled he was before." Sounds like he was a serious case. You know how crippled he was. Faith in Jesus' name, faith in the authority of Jesus, has healed him before your very eyes. So on occasion here at Chesley Community Church, we ask people who are interested in being prayed for to come to the front. We anoint with oil because that's the pattern that James gave us. And we pray in the name of Jesus. I believe in doing that. I also believe in praying that when someone comes, that the Holy Spirit would fill them from the top of their head to the soles of their feet, that they would be anointed by the Spirit in the same way that Aaron was anointed symbolically by that oil pouring down over his garments and completely covering him. May each of us be filled and completely filled from the soles of our feet to the top of our head with the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit. And secondly, we encourage people to demonstrate faith in God's ability to heal by stepping out of their seat and coming forward. I've sat there many times and had a need and find it difficult, perhaps in a church you're not familiar with. How many would admit find it difficult just to step out in faith and come to the front and be prayed? Yeah. The enemy of our soul loves that. When we step out of the seat, we're acting in obedience. And secondly, we're acting in faith. You wouldn't come, or at least you shouldn't come, if you didn't believe that it's possible that God would in fact heal you. So you're demonstrating obedience and you're demonstrating faith. And you know what? As long as I'm here, which could be, I hope to be ready to go. It could be today that I'm here. Could be the last sermon I'm preaching. Or I might preach a few more. But anyway, as long as I'm here, I will continue on occasion as the Spirit leads to ask that people would come to the front in obedience and ask for prayer, demonstrating faith in the God that loves us. Amen? Amen. But I also want to say before we move on that I'm not saying don't pray for somebody because we haven't had the opportunity or haven't called for somebody to come. We should be spontaneous in prayer. And if someone calls you or you meet someone on the street and they're going through a hardship or a time, please pray for them where they are. Amen. Minister to them. That's your role and job as a believer. I wanted to share some things in terms of preparing for effective prayer. What if someone calls you and asks for you to come and pray? You know, when he says call for the elders of the church, I believe he was calling for the elders who I believe were pastors in that context from the church to call and pray. Somebody may call you and ask you to come and pray. And have you prepared yourself to pray in those situations? Here's a few tips that I think are helpful. Number one, believe that he is able. Believe that God is able. Romans chapter 8 verse 11, we read this. The Spirit of God, who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, lives in you. I would just add a couple words there and say, he lives in you as a believer. If you're a believer born again by the Spirit of God, the Word declares that the same Spirit lives in you. Hallelujah. And just as God, through his Spirit, raised Christ Jesus from the dead. We're talking now about the resurrection. He will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Isn't that an amazing statement? But Paul here is referencing the eventual resurrection of believers' bodies. The resurrection of we as believers is a key belief of the Christian faith. And you know, I admit it's a challenge for us to believe that the bodies of believers who have been dead for centuries and yes, even millennia, are someday going to be raised to life. In John chapter 11, we have the account of how Jesus raised Lazarus from the grave after he had been dead for 4 days. Little hint, little foresight into what is going to be coming someday. And we just celebrated Easter a little while ago where Jesus was raised from the dead. And here James is encouraging us to remember that the same Holy Spirit who raised Christ from the dead, he dwells in us. And it is the same Holy Spirit that will someday, perhaps even soon, raise our mortal bodies from the grave, regardless of how long we have been dead. Won't it be exciting to have a look at the Chesley Cemetery on the morning after? Think about that. Isn't that amazing? The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is able. Point number one. And he lives in you. Number two, it's interesting as we read the scriptures that in most cases the miracles of Jesus happened when people came to him. Perhaps the most notable case is the woman with the issue of blood. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 20, we read this. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole. And the woman was made from that hour. And a similar example from Matthew chapter 14, verse 34. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the people of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Now it's obvious that we're not able to press in close to the physical presence of Jesus, because his physical presence was taken from us with the ascension. But he has said that he would never forsake us. He would never leave us or forsake us. And he did promise to send his Holy Spirit, and he kept that promise. And so it just makes so much sense to me that while we cannot be as the woman with the issue of blood and press in close to him physically, we can press into his presence spiritually through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So a couple of great questions for us. First, how close are we walking with the Lord? We have the opportunity to walk close with him. How intimate is his presence in your day-to-day life? And how much time, effort, and prayer do we put into trying to get closer to him? So how can we position ourselves for effective prayer? Number one, believe that the Spirit of God is able. Number two, focus on getting closer to Jesus spiritually. And number three, be non-wavering. We go back to the book of James chapter 1, verse 5, we read, "If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He won't rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone and do not waver. For a person with divided loyalty is as unsettling as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed about by the wind." Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Number one, believe that he's able. Number two, get closer to Jesus. Number three, be non-wavering. And number four, be persistent. Don't give up. Keep on asking. We go to Luke chapter 18 for this advice directly from our Lord, told in the form of a parable. And one day Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray, that's point number one, and never give up. There was a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God nor cared about his people. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly saying, "Give me the justice in this dispute with my enemy." And the judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said, "I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy." I think that's I hope that's not a general thing with women. Okay. This is what it says. I didn't say that. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she's wearing me out with her constant requests. And then the Lord said, "Learn a lesson from this unjust judge. He rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night?" So I would say to you, be persistent. Paul had a problem with a thorn in his flesh that's been the subject of much speculation. Don't know what it was. Don't need to know what it was. But what he said was he prayed for it three times, and then God told him that his grace was sufficient. And so Paul ceased praying for that specific need. He had a word from the Lord. And I would say this to you. And a retired pastor just a week or so ago asked me that question. When do we know when it's time to quit praying for a specific need? Maybe we struggle with that a bit. And I would say to you that unless you have release from the Lord in one way or another, be persistent. Never give up. We have some needs in our family. Have been going on for several years now. What I consider to be desperate needs. And God has not given us a release. And we will never give up until that release comes. There are situations in this church. I'm about to finish my 8th year in a few weeks. We've been praying for 8 years. No release. We will not give up. Keep on praying. So to wrap up today, we go back to these words from James chapter 5. He says, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Be a person of thanksgiving and prayer. Believe that He is able. Get close to Jesus. Be non-wavering and be persistent. And believe that we are going to see amazing results. A little while ago I said, here's why we call people to the front and pray over them, anoint them with oil. And I will continue to do that. I know that not every prayer is answered the way we would want it to be. I know that many times it's not God's timing. But I also know, and I wish that I had kept a journal of the number of requests of people who had exercised faith, stepped out of their seat, had come believing that God could do something in their lives. And their lives were changed. And their lives were transformed. As long as I'm here, we'll continue to pray. Amen. Would you stand with me?